Our theme verse here in the month of November is, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." And we want to be focused here, even at the end of the Thanksgiving season, on thanking God in everything. So I've taken some of the verses in the Bible that talk about giving thanks in everything, and I've applied them to different areas in our lives. So far in November, we talked about thanks for family, thanks for church, thanks for trials, thanks for salvation. And now tonight, in our final message here in this little series, I want to say that after we get saved, God is still so good to us. I mean, the goodness of God doesn't stop with our salvation, as wonderful as that is. And we certainly had a blessing thinking about that last week. But Jesus said in John 10:10, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy, but I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." So yes, he wants to give us life. We're talking everlasting life. But he also wants to give us abundant life here on this earth. And that word abundant, more abundantly, means over and above. Over and above. Have you ever known someone, and they say, "That person, he just goes over and above"? That's what God does in giving us not only eternal life, but an abundant earthly life. Heaven's going to be wonderful. And if getting saved, if all that we received in getting saved was just heaven, it'd be well worth it. But God has a lot more for us here in this life. He wants us to have that abundant life. I want us to focus on Colossians chapter 3. Verse 17 is another one of those verses that tells us that we're supposed to give thanks in everything. Look at verse 17. The Bible says, "Whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." What are we supposed to give thanks to God for? Whatsoever ye do. No matter what we do, whether it's in our words, in our deeds, we're supposed to give thanks to God in all of those things. So tonight I want to focus on this idea, giving thanks for purpose in life. Giving thanks for purpose in life. Because whatever we do, our whole life is wrapped up in the things that we do and the things that we say. But he says, whatever you do, in word, the things you say, or indeed the things you do, do all of it in the name of the Lord Jesus, and make sure along the way you are giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Giving thanks for a purpose in life. In everything we do, we're supposed to give thanks. First of all, I think we ought to give thanks for routine tasks. You know, some people get in what we call a rut. Now, you know what a rut is, right? It's a grave with the ends kicked out. Okay, you don't want to be in a rut. Okay, but we all have routine, and routine is not a bad thing. Some of you have the routine where you read your Bible every morning and you pray every morning. See, that's a good routine. See, routines can be used to lock out the devil. I don't have to think, now, am I going to go to church on Sunday night or not? No, because I'm in the routine. I know I'm going to church Sunday night. We start at 6 tonight. I said, "Tim, we're leaving at 5:30. I don't even know why I say that. He knows we're leaving at 5:30. We always leave at 5:30. But, you know, as a parent, I just say that. But see, routine locks the devil out. Because the devil can't say, you know, "Do you feel like going or not?" You don't really feel like going. You got to work tomorrow. You got this tomorrow. You got that tomorrow. And routine locks out the devil. So routine is a good thing. But we have to be careful that even in our routines, we're giving thanks. What a different person you will be in godliness if you were to get up and say, you know, "Thanks, God, that I get to rise up early this morning. Thank you, God, that I have a house in which to get ready for the day. Thank you, God, that I get to set aside some time to read my Bible and pray this morning. Thank you, God, that I have breakfast food in the house available. Thank you, God, that I have a car or bicycle to get to work or to school. Thank you, Lord, I have a job at which to work. Thank you, Lord, that I have a school where I can study and learn." See, in our routine, we can give thanks to God. Because this verse says, whatsoever you do. And that would include our daily routines. And what happens is we get in these daily routines and we think, oh, here I go again, same old, same old. And we're not thankful. We ought to thank God even in our daily routines. A thankful person will show that by really getting into what God has given them to do. Look down at verse 23, just a few verses down, Colossians 3:23. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not unto men. When God has something for us to do, even these routine tasks, we ought to do it heartily. You say, well, Pastor, that's kind of strange. So I'm brushing my teeth. You want me to brush them heartily? Yes. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord. Okay? Some of the kids, you know, when they're really young, you wish they would brush them heartily, right? Instead of just, okay, done. And you're like, man, you're going to have cavities. Okay? Do it heartily as to the Lord. And it's a lesson that I think is learned early in life, but if we haven't learned it yet, let's learn it now. And a Christian has more motivation than anybody else because we are doing it as unto the Lord. And interestingly enough, whatsoever ye do, whatever I do, I can do it as unto the Lord. Even routine tasks, mundane things, they can be done as unto the Lord. I used to work at a Christian camp and they had a little slogan, 100%, 100% of the time. Okay, here they wanted you to work hard for the Lord, be a good example to the campers. And they said, what you need to do is you need to pour yourself into the ministry God's given you this summer. You need to be 100%, 100% of the time. And boy, that wore you out. I'm telling you, by the end of the week with those campers, you were tired and you were ready to give yourself to rest 100% and rest the whole weekend 100% of the time, you know, except for church. So it's a good saying. A song has been written for kids along that line, 100%, 100% of the time. I'm giving my all. I'll never give 99. Okay, I don't know if you heard that song, but it's a good little song. But hey, we ought to say, God, you've given me this. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Ecclesiastes 9:10 says, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. We have too many half-hearted Christians. Christians who say, you know, God's, I got a little task here to do for the Lord. Oh, that's good enough. I used to have a friend that if I ever said, well, that's good enough, he'd say, you mean good enough for the Lord's work? And I go, oh, good point. Okay. And so we have to do the best we can. Now, sometimes, just balance this a little, sometimes you have to do the best you can with the time you have. Sometimes with my messages, I feel like, is this the best I can do? Well, if you gave me 2 more weeks before I had to preach it, I could probably do better. But I do the best I can with the time I have, right? And that's the goal. That's what we need to strive for. Because we're doing it as unto the Lord. And He deserves nothing less than 100%. 100% of the time. Routine tasks. We ought to be thankful for them. If we're thankful, boy, we'll be excited about, thank you, Lord, for this task. Thank you that I get to do this. And use the word get to. Do I have to? No, you get to, right? You get to do this routine. You get to go to work again. You get to go on the assembly line again or whatever, okay? Routine tasks are still in God's plan for your life. So you say, Lord, thanks for those routine tasks. Number two, I think we ought to say thanks for the non-routine tasks. Thanks for those things that we didn't expect. Things that we weren't thinking were going to happen today. And what happens to most people? Like, ah, that messes up my plan, messes up my schedule. Well, is God in control or not? Obviously, He is. So if He allows something to occur in our life, if we surrender to Him, we said, Lord, I'm yours today. I'll do whatever you want. Go where you want me to go. Be what you want me to be. Do what you want me to do. I'm going to give 100% at it, Lord. You take over. I got some plans today, but you can change them, Lord. Well, then we don't get upset when He changes them. Romans 8:28 is not just a cliche. It's true. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Now, some people stop short on the verse. They say, see, if you love God, everything's for your good. Well, it's to them that love God and who are called according to His purpose. That means you say, Lord, thanks for this purpose You've given me in life. I've got a reason to live. I'm living for You. And when you're living for His purpose in your life, then everything's for your good. Nothing can go against what God has planned for you as long as you are surrendered to His purpose. He's got a wonderful purpose for every opportunity in your life. So be grateful for Him. Be grateful. Look at those non-routine occurrences as appointments from God and as opportunities from God. Don't look at them as interruptions. Oh man, I can't believe this is happening. I often thought that some people who have a job as a secretary, your life is interruptions. Especially, I'm familiar with school secretaries. A school secretary is just one interruption after another. You know, here they're maybe trying to produce the weekly newsletter, and kid comes in late, needs a pass, phone rings. Somebody says, hey, is the principal around? You know, it's just one interruption after. Well, a lot of people's jobs are like that. But you see, those interruptions are God-given opportunities. A while back, I was teaching a physics class, and at the end of each chapter, there were some review questions, and then there were problems. And the review questions dealt with concepts that you had to understand, and then the problems dealt with the calculations, you know, the formulas, the math. And most students had a harder time with the problems than they do with the questions. And so when we got to the end of the chapter, and I remember I'd assigned some of the problems, I said, okay, let's do problems 1 through 4 for tomorrow. And this big sigh just comes over everybody. You know, they didn't like doing problems. Well, I started changing my terminology. And the next chapter I said, for tomorrow, let's do opportunities 1 through 4. Okay, problems are actually opportunities. In physics, it was an opportunity for them to show they understood the formula and they paid attention during the chapter, right? But in our lives, God sends things that some people call problems, and we ought to look at them and say, that's an opportunity from God. There's something He's trying to do, something He's trying to teach me, or some way He wants my testimony to shine and sparkle for Him. Romans 8:28 is really true. It works for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. I spent some time with our friend Max, who's been helping that Spanish church up in Bradenton, and we got to go out witnessing a little bit, soul winning. And at one of the doors, I heard him tell how that contracting MS, multiple sclerosis, was one of the biggest blessings of his life. And I went, whoa. And he went on to tell this person how it got his attention and showed him he needed to give his life to the Lord and live for the things that really counted. He had already been saved, but he knew he had to live for the things that counted. And he said, you know what? That problem was actually the biggest blessing in my life, or one of the biggest blessings. And I'm telling you, it's true. We ought to thank God for the interruptions. Thank God for the problems. And think of them as opportunities to glorify God and allow His light to shine through you. So give thanks for those non-routine opportunities. Number 3, I think that we ought to give thanks in everything we do, word or deed. And I think that includes giving thanks for motivational purpose in life. Motivational purpose in life. I think most of you know that a lot of people in the world either have no motivation for life, or they have a motivation for life that down the road they find out it did not satisfy. Aren't you glad that you're not in either of those boats as a believer? God has given you a purpose for life. You don't have to think, oh, I don't feel like getting out of bed. There's nothing to do today. My life is worthless. You don't have to think that as a believer. He left you here on earth for a purpose. Why not take us to heaven right after we get saved? You know, no more opportunities. No more problems. No more trials. You know, just take us right to heaven after we get saved. No, He leaves us here because He's got a purpose for us. He wants to use us. And so we can thank God every day that we've got a reason to live. And then that our reason is not going to be one that down the road we find it was a waste. It was unsatisfying. Some people of the world do have a purpose. Their purpose is to make money or popularity or climb the ladder of success. But so often, they reach the end of that ladder and they find there's nothing up there. And they're discouraged. Or they find that the money doesn't satisfy. Or the things that they thought would meet their needs just don't give them contentment. Aren't you glad that we got a purpose in life? That the Lord says, hey, if you'll serve me, if you'll do this, these things I want you to do, then you're going to be fulfilled. You're going to be satisfied. I'll do it through you. And then when you get to heaven, I'll reward you as if you did it. I mean, it's a great deal. We've got purpose in life. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 9. We sang a song this evening about the blood of Jesus Christ. And Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14, tells us how precious the blood of Christ is. Hebrews 9:14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. You see, not only does the blood of Christ wash away our sins, but then it purges our conscience from dead works so that now we can serve the living God. When someone does good works before they're saved, this verse calls those dead works. They're no good. In Isaiah, it says all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We can't earn heaven by our good deeds. Our good deeds are worthless before we're saved. But after we're saved, He purges our conscience from dead works. He takes the dead works away. And now we can serve or do good works for the living God. That same concept is in Ephesians chapter 2. He says, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And then the next verse says, but we are His workmanship, created unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So He planned that after He saved us, we would walk in those good works. And now those good works are good, and they are valuable, and they are rewarding, and they are satisfying, and they will bring treasure in heaven. God has a purpose for your life. It's to serve the living and true God. Here at Bethel Baptist Church, we've kind of boiled it down this way, talk about it every once in a while, that we ought to be loving God, growing together, and then serving others. And we serve God by serving others. Okay, how do you serve God? What does God need? Nothing. He's got everything. But He set it up that we serve God by serving others. So we've got to love Him supremely. That's got to be first place in our life. If you try to serve God without loving Him, you've got the cart before the horse. We've got to love Him. He's got to be our all in all. And then we grow together because you serve in a body, in the local body of Christ here at Bethel Baptist Church. So we grow together. And then we serve others, and God will use us in a mighty way. I'll tell you, nothing motivates like having your life purpose clearly defined from the Scriptures. And so this evening, I'm going to just whiz through quickly something that the Lord has worked in my life over decades. Okay, and little by little, I jot something down on my prayer list. And He'd work in my heart in another area, and I'd jot that down on my prayer list and say, Lord, I got to make that my focus, my daily focus for You. And then He'd show me something else. And then after I had all those down and I was praying about them every day, the Lord helped me to kind of synthesize them and put them in a little bit of a parallel structure where I think it's easier to remember and keep my focus right. And I hope that some of these will be a blessing to you. Okay, what do I mean by having your purpose clearly defined from Scripture? First of all, life's purpose, the pleasing of Christ. Life's purpose, the pleasing of Christ. John 8:29, Jesus said, I do always those things that please the Father. Wouldn't it be something if we got up in the morning and we said, all right, Lord, today, with Your help, if You'll take over, I want to be like Jesus. I want to do always those things that please the Father. Now, I've prayed that just about every morning, as I said, for decades, but I don't think I've ever had one day yet when I made it through the whole day doing always those things that please the Father. But I also believe that the Lord has enabled me to do more of what pleases Him through the day because of that focus. And so I say, you know what? Why has the Lord left me here? What's my purpose in life? It's to please God. You say, well, your purpose in life is to spread the gospel. Well, that's coming in just a minute, okay? But if I make that my purpose in life, and that's my all-consuming purpose to spread the gospel, well, why not have a rock concert so I can draw more people and spread the gospel? See, God's not pleased with that. See, my bottom line is I got to please God. Now, if I never witness, I never win souls, I'm not pleasing God. So obviously that's wrapped up in there. But to me, the ultimate purpose in life is pleasing God. Now, that's life's purpose. Life's ministry, the message of Christ. Life's ministry, the message of Christ. Matthew 28, 19 and 20, He gave us that great commission. He said, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And you know what? That's not just for preachers. That's a commission for everyone. Now, you can't literally physically baptize someone. I believe that's an ordinance of the church. It's to be done through the local church. But you know what? You can be used to evangelize. Then you can be used to encourage someone to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. And you can be used then to disciple someone and bring them along in discipleship and be the one that the Lord uses to help teach them all things whatsoever He has commanded us. And we ought to be all about this message of Christ. That's our life's ministry. That's a reason to get up in the morning. You ought to say, Lord, today, let me do something that furthers your cause, your great commission. Witnessing to someone, giving the gospel out. I think as some of you in a Christian school, you say, well, everybody's already saved. All right, talk to them about baptism or discipleship. Discipleship involves growing spiritually, loving the Lord more, talking about your daily devotions at Christian school lunch. Okay, there's lots of options. But our life ministry, we want to say, Lord, today I want to do something that counts in the cause of Christ in the Great Commission. Life ministry, the message of Christ. Life's goal. Life's goal. What goal is set before us? To me, life's goal is to have the life of Christ reproduced in me. Sometimes we say, be Christ-like. And we have that word, I don't know if it's a real word or not, Christ-likeness. Okay, Christ-likeness. Romans 8:29 says, whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate, not to be saved, not to go to heaven or hell, but He predestinated them to be conformed to the image of Christ. So the people that He knew were going to get saved, He's got a goal for you, and that goal is for you to be like Jesus Christ. Before you're saved, you're going your own way, living your own life. After you get saved, you change your mind, you repent, and you turn and you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. And now you've got a new life goal. Your life goal is to be like Jesus Christ. And everybody's in different stages of growth, but we ought to be making progress. We ought to be taking steps to be more like Jesus Christ. When do you stop growing spiritually? When you're perfectly like Christ. That's none of us right now. When will we be perfectly like Christ? When we see Him as He is. By the way, that's why I say this is my life goal. I don't say it's my life purpose. If my life purpose was to be like Christ, well, I might as well just take it easy, because once I die, or once He comes and raptures me and I see Him, 1 John says, when we see Him, we shall be like Him, for we'll see Him as He is. So it's my purpose in life. I don't have to worry. It's going to happen someday. No, it's my life goal. It's something I need to press for right now, that He's given us to be conformed to His image. So Romans 8:29, my life goal to be like Christ. You say, well, what about, Pastor, I've often heard even you talk about glorifying God. Where does that fit in? I call that my life's end. My life's end. My life's end is to glorify God. You say, well, how come that's not your life purpose? You say, it's to please God. Okay, here's why. Some people focus on glorifying God, and they exclude these others. The word glorify means to give the right opinion of God. Okay, when you glorify a person, you lift them up, but you don't have to lift God up. He's already up there. We just have to point to Him. And you can look it up in your Strong's Concordance. The word glorify comes from the root word for giving the right opinion. Opinion. So we give the right opinion. We show people how great God is. Well, if that's our only focus, we can fall into the trap, and I fell into it myself, of being a men pleaser. If people are watching, I got to give the right opinion of God. If nobody's watching, there's nobody to give an opinion to. And then we find that we're doing things only for people because we're so focused on giving the right opinion of God, glorifying God. All right. Now, it's important to glorify God. I don't want to minimize that, but to do that without having your life purpose to please God and your life ministry, the message of Christ, and a life goal to be like Christ, you could fall into that trap of being a men pleaser. But if you got the others in place, hey, my life's end is to glorify God. When everything's all said and done, if my life gives a testimony to God, if it gives the right opinion of God, that's what I want to do. So here I am. I'm visiting this afternoon after our morning service. I went and visited the Russian church service. And I understood basically none of it except what Sergey translated for me. And during part of it, I started to get a little bit sleepy. And as I looked over, there was a young boy sitting on his dad's lap, and he was looking right at me. And I thought, you know what? I don't understand what he's saying. But that boy, if I fall asleep, that boy's going to think that God is boring. And I'm going to give the wrong opinion of God. I said, Lord, help me glorify you. Wake me up. Because this, and I'll tell you, that thought of glorifying God worked in my heart to help me be a good example to that boy, despite the circumstances that I was under in with the language barrier. You see, glorifying God's an everyday thing. I remember my older days with the teenagers, I'd talk to a teenager after and say, hey, you weren't paying attention. Come on, what's the matter? Why weren't you paying attention when I was teaching and preaching in youth group? And he goes, I was paying attention. I said, well, what was I saying? And that kid told me just about everything I said. He was paying attention. But he didn't look like it. His problem wasn't that he wasn't paying attention. It was that he wasn't glorifying God. He wasn't given the right opinion of God. He made it look like this is boring, God's boring, the Bible's boring. Okay? He wasn't given the right opinion of God. We're supposed to glorify Him because we are His representatives. We are His ambassadors. And so just about every day I pray and I say, Lord, help me to glorify You as Your representative here on this earth. That is my life's end. Let's talk about the next one, life's motive. Life's motive. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14 says, for the love of Christ constraineth us. Our life's motive is the love of Christ. Why do we do what we do? What's our motive? It's not to be noticed of people. It's not so much even rewards, although God wants to give us rewards in heaven. He tells us about it to motivate us. But there's a higher level of motivation, and that's love for Christ. When I read that verse, 2 Corinthians 5:14, the love of Christ constrains us or motivates us. You know what I think? I think, Lord, is that my love for You or is it Your love for me? And I've come to the conclusion that the answer to that question is yes. It's both. It's my love for Him that motivates me to serve Him. But you know what? My love for Him wanes sometimes and it's pretty lame sometimes. But His love for me never wanes, and it is never weak. And so, if I can't serve Him out of my love for Him, then I can serve Him out of His love for me. And we love Him because He first loved us anyway. That's the whole reason we even love Him. But the love of Christ ought to be our motive, and we ought to focus on that. Don't fall into the trap of being a men pleaser. Don't do it just to make the pastor happy. Do it because you love Jesus Christ. The love of Christ constrains us. Next one, life's outlook. Life's outlook. Philippians 2:5 said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Life's outlook is to have the mind of Christ. To have the mind of Christ. That should be our outlook on life. We ought to say, Lord, let me think about this the way You would think about it. Let me have the mind of Christ. And I have three sub-points here. One is to be eternally minded. Christ was eternally minded. He didn't focus on the things of this earth. When the disciples went into the town to buy bread and came out and found that He had been talking with a Samaritan woman at the well, and they said, Jesus, you know, here we brought you some meat. Why are you talking to this woman? We don't talk to Samaritans. Anyway, here we brought you some meat. And Jesus said, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. See, he was eternally minded. He was focused on things that count for eternity. They were focused on everyday things. In that same passage, he says, lift up your, or say not ye there yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields. They're white already to harvest. Well, they were looking at the wheat fields, and they said, oh, you know, they're not turning white yet, or whatever it is that they turn so that they're supposed to be harvested. We got 4 months till the harvest. Jesus says, you guys are looking at the wrong fields. Because that woman just went to town. She told everybody that she just met the Messiah. And now look, they're all coming out. I don't know, maybe they're wearing their white togas. I don't know. But Jesus said, look, the field is white. White unto harvest. He said, here comes the real harvest. And Jesus was eternally minded. And I say, Lord, give me the mind of Christ. Help me to have that life's outlook. Under the mind of Christ, I also have a little phrase. I've talked to you about this before. Just a little acronym I put down that helps me. CAPC. And it stands for the constant awareness of the presence of Christ. One time, the Christian school up north was selling these little notepads and you could get whatever you wanted printed on the top. You know, you get Desk of Mark Kneedler or whatever, you know. I got CAPC. CAPC, CAPC, all the way across the top. And whenever I wrote those notes, I remember, okay, I gotta have a constant awareness of the presence of Christ. That's the mind of Christ, thinking He's right here with me. That's a good thing. He's right here with me to help. It's a convicting thing. He's right here with me when I'm thinking about yielding to temptation. The constant awareness of the presence of Christ. And then the third thing under this is to fear God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the mind of Christ means to fear God. That's life's outlook. Next one, life's attitude. Life's attitude is the example of Christ, which to me is servanthood. In John 13:15, he said, I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. And do you know when he said that? Right after what event? Right after washing the disciples' feet. He said, I've given you an example. The example of a humble servant. So if I'm going to follow that example, I've got to be a servant. I've got to say, Lord, give me a servant's heart. There's no task in the Lord's service that's too low for me or for you. We ought to say, Lord, if it needs to be done, I'll do it for you. I'll scrub toilets for you. I'll pick up trash for you. Lord, there's no task too small. Sometimes we get too big for our own britches, and we don't need to be. Jesus, if anyone would say, I shouldn't have to do a lowly task, it would be the Lord Jesus. And yet He showed those disciples that servanthood when they should have done those lowly tasks for Him. He did it for them. Under this, I'd like to think of this, show love. It's not enough just to have love. You got to show love to other people. You got to show love where it meets their need. We have to express love in ways that will be interpreted as love. Different people in different stages of their life interpret something as love differently. Some of you, you would feel really special and loved if I handed you a Snickers bar. Others of you would be like, what are you going to hand me a Snickers bar for? Don't you know I can't eat this stuff? You know? So I've got to show love to you in other ways. And you know, little Emmanuel, if I give him an extra pack of gummy bears, man, he feels loved, okay? He feels like, wow, Pastor, he really likes me. He cares about me. He gave me gummy bears. Yeah, you know? But that doesn't work for everybody, okay? We've got to express love in ways that people interpret as love. And we've got to be a giver. Not just give, but be a giver. The kind of person that has a giving spirit, giving of my time, giving of myself, giving of my resources for meeting the needs of others. That's what Jesus did as a servant, and that's life's attitude. Life's measure. How do I know how I'm doing? Am I doing all right, Lord? You know, I'm seeking to serve You. Am I, you know, people talk about being on fire for the Lord. Am I on fire for You or not? Life's measure is the heart of Christ for His people. And I believe the heart of Christ for His people is summed up in the word that we use, and a Bible word, revival. Revival. Psalm 85:6 says, wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee. I did some thinking about revival, actually for a number of years in my early ministry, because there's a lot of misconceptions about revival. And the Lord brought me to some conclusions that I think are valid and I'd like to share with you briefly. First of all, revival is a personal matter. That there's no reason why, as a believer, I cannot be revived right now and actually live in a state of revival. Revival is also a corporate matter. And when enough individuals are revived and living in that state of revival in a specific church, then that church experiences corporate revival or widespread revival. And God, through history, has allowed revival then to spread to believers across states, across whole countries, and God has sent some of those historical revivals that we read about. But revival is for the Christian. People getting saved is not revival, it's the result of revival. Because when Christians get revived, when Christians start to get excited and live the way God wants them to live, come back to really what I call the normal state of Christianity, when Christians get back to normal and get revived, then unsaved people start taking notice. And they start realizing, wow, Jesus Christ, He is real. His salvation is real. Look at this guy's life. And then when we couple that with evangelism and we witness for Christ, the message has power, and in times of widespread revival, multitudes are won to Christ. But it starts with my heart. And so I say, what's life's measure? Lord, am I revived right now? And I came up with four things. If you want to jot them down, you can. I pray and I say, Lord, am I consumed with prayer? Because whenever widespread revival came, it was when a few individuals got so consumed with prayer that they were going to communicate with God. And that communication was real and valid and frequent. It was not only quality prayer time, it was quantity prayer time. It was both. And when we get consumed with prayer, that's when we're in a state of revival. Secondly, am I concerned for souls? Am I concerned for souls? If I can go through my day and not think about a lost person and their need of Christ, I need revival. If I get irritated with unsaved people, instead of being burdened for their soul, I need revival. If I can have contact with unsaved people without ever giving out a tract or witnessing for Christ, I need revival. Because revival involves being concerned for souls. And whenever God sent widespread revival, it was when a number of Christians got so burdened for the lost that that burden overtook their heart. They were consumed with prayer. They were concerned for souls. Then I say this, Lord, am I controlled by Your Spirit? Am I controlled by Your Spirit? Again, if I go through the whole day and never think about the Holy Spirit leading my life, the Holy Spirit controlling me, the Holy Spirit filling me with His power, if I can go through that day without thinking about the Holy Spirit and I just plod on through, I need revival. Because a revived Christian is controlled by the Holy Spirit. And then the next one, and these aren't in any order. Matter of fact, sometimes when I pray about them, I mix these four up so they don't get in a routine and not think about them. But the fourth one I want to share with you is committed to holiness. Committed to holiness. When revival comes to an individual, that individual becomes committed to holiness, where they say, Lord, I don't care what it takes. I want to be right with You. I don't care what it takes. I'm going to have victory over this sin. I don't care what it takes, Lord. I'm not going to hold on to this sin anymore. If it means getting right with some earthly authorities, turning myself in about some things, calling up that person I've been bitter toward for years, Lord, it doesn't matter. I'm going to get right with You. I'm committed to holiness. And when I'm committed to holiness, I'm in a state of revival. But when it's like, well, yeah, I want to live for God. Yeah, Lord, I guess I shouldn't have done that. Sorry about that. And I'm not really committed to holiness. That's when I need revival. Isaiah 64:1 says, Oh, that Thou wouldst rend the heavens and come down. In Christianity today, we need God to come down, to rend the heavens and come down in power and revive His people to where we're consumed with prayer, concerned for souls, controlled by the Spirit, and committed to holiness. And that's the measure of life. You want to know how we're doing? Okay, Lord, life's measure is revival. That's the heart of Christ for His people. And then finally tonight, I want to talk about life's power. Life's power. Where do we get the power to live for the Lord? To me, this is what I call the enablement of Christ. The enablement of Christ. Because too many Christians get frustrated trying to live the Christian life. It's not that I have to try harder, it's that I have to surrender more. It's not that I need more power, it's that I need God's power. It's not me trying to live like Jesus Christ as much as it is surrendering and letting Christ live out His life through me. And it's not just a semantic difference. There's a difference between me trying to be like Christ. Yes, that's my life goal, but it's not me putting out more effort to do it. It's me saying, Lord, You take over. You fill me with power. Perhaps the best illustration I heard about that is the experience of a hot air balloon ride. Now, I've never gotten to experience one, but I think I understand it. Anybody ever been in a hot air balloon? Okay, Sally, Fred, all right. A hot air balloon, it soars you to new heights. But it's not your power that does it. All you have to do is stay in the basket. And that phrase, stay in the basket, was put to me by an evangelist one day, and it stuck with me. I thought, you know, that's really it. God wants me to live for Him. He wants me to have His power for daily victory and power for souls. He wants me to have His power, and His power is available, and it's ready to soar. All I got to do is get in the basket and cut the line loose, and away we go. And you know when I get in trouble? When I start climbing out of the basket. And depending on what heights the Holy Spirit has taken me to, it can be pretty dangerous to start climbing out of the basket. By the way, maybe that's why God doesn't allow our life to be used in some great and powerful way, because He knows we'll be tempted to think, to take credit ourselves and start getting out of the basket, and then we got a long way to fall. But if we can get in the godly frame of mind where we say, Lord, it's not my power, it's Yours. God has spoken once, twice have I heard this, power belongeth unto God. How do we get God's power? I believe it's through quantity prayer times, asking for the power of God's Holy Spirit, for His filling. Luke 11:13 says, if ye being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? Now, He couldn't be talking about the person of the Holy Spirit, because you got the person of the Holy Spirit indwelling you on the day you got saved. And He's a person. So you don't just get part of Him, you get all of Him, because He's a person. A divine person, not a human, but a divine person, the Holy Spirit, indwells you on the day you're saved. So when He says, how much more will He give Holy Spirit to them that ask Him, He's not talking about the person of the Spirit. I believe He's talking about the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit taking control of my life. I've got all of Him, but the question is, does He have all of me? And when He has all of me, that's when I'm in the basket. That's when I can soar with God's power, the enablement of Christ. That's life's power. I'll tell you, any one of those, was it 9 different focuses, foci? Okay, 9 different things to focus on. If you just picked out one of those, it could be life transforming this week. If every day you got up and said, Lord, today I'm going to please You. My life purpose is to please God. Jesus did always those things to please the Father. That's what I want to do. That could be life transforming. You could latch on to any one of these and see what God does in your life. But you know what? Here's the great thing. Aren't you thankful that God has really laid out for us in Scripture purpose for living, reason for live, direction to live, so that when I get up every day, by God's grace, He's got something special for me. And if I will allow these Bible principles to take over my life, I got a lot to be thankful for. I don't have to worry that when I get to the end of my life, maybe my mind starts to go, and maybe you guys, for your own safety, put me in a nursing home, or for my own safety. And you know what? As I'm laying there, maybe I don't know what's going on anymore, But in a moment of sanity, I can think, God, you used my life. My life counted for you. You gave me, and I'm so glad, I'm so satisfied. And I'm ready to go home. Because we're satisfied in the Lord. Whereas if I live for money, or live for pleasure, or live for things that the devil tries to throw at us and make look beautiful, there's no satisfaction in those things. Let's end Thanksgiving month by saying, Lord, thanks for the purpose that you've given me for my life. Let's bow in prayer. Father, may it be that whatsoever we do in word or deed, may we do it all in your name and do it all giving thanks to you for the routine, mundane, everyday tasks that you've given us. May we be thankful. For the non-routine, the interruptions that come our way, may we be thankful. And Father, for the purpose in life that you've given us through some clear scriptural principles, Lord, may we be thankful that you've given us a reason and a purpose to live. Lord, would you transform us tonight through the principles of your word? Would you make us thankful people? And I pray this in Jesus' name.
We'd like to thank you for listening today. If the Lord has especially touched your heart, or you've made a decision for Christ, or perhaps you just have some questions you'd like to ask, please go to our website, www.bethelbc.info, and under the main menu, click on the word contact. Again, the website is www.bethelbc.info.